Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is where we will be this morning. We're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a corrective letter that Paul wrote to a very carnal, worldly, divided church. A church more focused on entertainment than edification, a church more focused on the supernatural than the sanctification of the believers, a church that was breaking into factions, a church that was soft on sin, a church where the only people they were really angry with were one another. It's a very dysfunctional church. And so Paul writes this letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, to try and fix a lot of the issues that they are having. And beginning in chapter 11, Paul's focus is on the issues that they are having during worship, during the observance of the Lord's Supper. Remember, they're showing up early and eating all the food and drinking all the wine and leaving nothing for those who could come behind. And as we got into chapters 12 and 13 and now 14, there are a lot of mistakes being made with regard to spiritual gifts. And so he's addressing that as well. Before we get into our passage this morning, let me again just briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we spend our time in it, studying it, reading it, memorizing it, and putting it into practice in our lives, that it is doing its work to us from the inside out, cleansing us from sin, changing our priorities, giving us a biblical worldview, filling us with hope for the future and confidence for the work that needs to be done here in the present. Lord, your word is absolutely miraculous. It is complete, it is inerrant, and it is sufficient for all that we need here on this earth. I pray, Lord, that we would devote our time to the study and application of your word. Change us, Lord, from the inside out, one verse at a time, as we continue our quest to understand you and ourselves better by the perpetual study of the Bible. Lord, bless our time and our study this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you've got a very dysfunctional church here in Corinth, which, by the way, was originally pastored and founded by the Apostle Paul. Not a shabby start, but yet even with that strong beginning, they had fallen into a bunch of error. And the error that we're looking at this morning, as a continuation of our previous weeks, is they were very impressed with the showy, theatrical, supernatural spiritual gifts to the neglect of the more important spiritual gifts. Everyone's eager to jump on the bandwagon and demonstrate their ability to speak in tongues because of the supernatural gifts, healing, miracles, tongues. That's the easiest one to fake. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a genuine biblical spiritual gift called speaking in tongues. We see it demonstrated in Acts chapter 2. People filled with the Holy Spirit begin speaking languages, actual languages that they don't know, and the people from the countries where those languages were their native tongue could understand what they were saying. It's a miracle. There was a speaker and a translator, and God was glorified through this whole activity. What's going on in the Corinthian church, far different. They're just sputtering out a bunch of baby talk gibberish and trying to fake or to force the spiritual gift as though it is some validation of their spiritual superiority or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. John MacArthur commented on this particular group of Christians in the Church of Corinth, and he said, quote, "Can a group of Christians who are worldly, divisive, opinionated, cliquish, carnal, fleshly, envious, infighting, puffed up, self-glorifying, smug, immoral, compromising with sin, litigious, fornicating, idolatrous, insubordinate, gluttonous, drunken, and selfish also be expressing a true gift of the Holy Spirit?" He makes an excellent point. No more so than Rod Parsley, who is in business to siphon money from gullible people, is endowed with a genuine spiritual gift, no more than Benny Hinn, who again is in business to sucker people out of their money for spiritual purposes, is also the recipient of this genuine spiritual gift. So there's a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. There's a lot of problems in church today with regard to this this gift of speaking in tongues. So Paul is trying to correct their bad behavior and their bad theology. He started that in chapter 12. He says, look, your focus, your attention's on all the wrong things. It's totally misplaced. You need to be focused on the greater gifts, the gifts that promote discipleship and learning and building one another up. Those are the important gifts. And he called out the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and he promoted the value of prophesying, of proclaiming God's word to others. And that's where it's at. Those are the gifts you should desire, not the gift of speaking in tongues. Then in chapter 13, we looked at it last week. He said, look, regardless of which spiritual gift you think you ought to have and which one you think is more important, the foundation for the exercise of our spiritual gifts is love. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. Paul describes in great detail the characteristics of love and basically says that we are to be the embodiment of love for God and for others. And because we love others and because God gives us spiritual gifts, we use those spiritual gifts to demonstrate our love for one another in a tangible way that edifies and promotes the common good of the body. That's what it's all about. So that's the big picture umbrella of everything he's trying to say. And so as we get back into the discussion of spiritual gifts in chapter 14, he has established the primacy of love. That's the most important piece of this whole puzzle. And the ultimate objective of all spiritual gifts, building one another up. And then he says this, chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So again, love is the number one goal. Love is what it's all about. We ought to be walking, talking bundles of love. Please don't advertise yourself as that. But we ought to be. And that word pursue, as in pursue love here, means to chase after, to hunt down, to relentlessly seek after love. In other words, our whole being ought to be looking for, pursuing opportunities to demonstrate our love for God and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for all of those in our sphere of influence. Paul says, if you want to pursue something, don't pursue trying to manufacture speaking in tongues. Pursue love. Be the epitome of love like Jesus was and demonstrate that love through the exercise of your spiritual gifts. And which spiritual gift should you emphasize? Which spiritual gift should you value? The gift of prophecy. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, what does it mean to prophesy? We hear that word today and we think of someone who is being sent a message about the future. I see the future and I see, that may be what the secular world refers to as prophesying, but when the Bible speaks of prophecy, it is simply someone here relaying what God has said to those who need to hear it. So when I stand up here and preach from the Bible, I am relaying to you what God has said, what He has revealed, and so therefore I am prophesying. Old Testament saints like Isaiah, Jeremiah, they got messages from God that hadn't been written down or documented, but they got messages from God and proclaimed those to the people. The people didn't want to hear it, but they proclaimed the message nonetheless. They were prophesying. In the days of the New Testament, after the time of Jesus, but before the New Testament was complete, God would speak in miraculous ways through His spokespeople to those who needed to hear the message. So He would use this gift of tongues to validate the message that He was delivering. Sometimes God told them about things that would happen in the future. Sometimes God told them about things that would happen in the present. But through those disciples, through those early believers, relaying God's message to people who needed to hear it, that too is prophecy. That is prophesying. So the basic aspect of prophecy is simply speaking God's message to those who need to hear it. And Paul says that's where your focus needs to be. Now, he doesn't mean that everyone should become a preacher, but everything that we do ought to work its way, support, promote the proclamation of God's word. That is fundamental. That is key. That is much more important than anything else. Oh, yeah? Well, what about tongues? Tongues are important, too. Aren't they? Aren't tongues important? Or shouldn't people be speaking in tongues? My church used to speak in tongues. Shouldn't we be speaking in tongues? No. Paul's going to lay out in this chapter five reasons why tongues are less important, maybe even least important, and we're talking about the genuine gift of tongues, not the counterfeit one. That is of no importance whatsoever, but even the genuine gift of tongues, as demonstrated in the time of Paul, Paul's going to lay out five reasons why the gift of tongues isn't that important and shouldn't be your primary focus when you're trying to demonstrate your spirituality. Look at what he says in verse 2. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So, here is the first reason why tongues is so much less important than prophesying. Because no one understands a word you're saying. Except maybe God. And when I say maybe God, what I mean is if you are practicing the true gift of tongues where you're speaking a known language, and someone is there to interpret, if you're practicing that true gift of tongues, then yes, God is in the loop on that. But if you're just running around babbling incoherently, that could be a counterfeit manifestation of the true gift of tongues, and even God isn't listening to that. Do you remember when Jesus taught us how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember, he gave us the Lord's Supper, and just a few verses before that, he's teaching us how to pray, and Jesus says, chapter 6, verse 7 of Matthew, when you pray, do not use meaningless repetitions like the pagans do. Now, every time I read that verse, I thought of, you know, when I grew up Catholic and we would confess our sins and the priest from inside the Cracker Jack box would say, all right, you go sit down and you pray 15 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and maybe, you know, yeah, you'll be free. Well, I thought that was kind of the vain repetition, the meaningless repetition. But what he's talking about here is meaningless repetitions like the pagans do. So they sit down, you still see it today, they what is that? Nothing. He says, don't do that, Jesus says. Don't pray that way. See, tongues as practiced today has more in common with pagan ritual than it does with the actual spiritual gift as described in Acts chapter 2. Jesus says this babbling, this empty repetition, that's what the pagans do. So at very worst, tongues today, as practiced in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, is some self-glorifying, manufactured pagan nonsense, at worst. At best, it's an utterance that only God can understand. And what Paul is saying is that that utterance, shared with God, is less valuable than intelligible prayers, like all of the prayers captured in Scripture. We don't have any instance of Jesus sitting down and going, like, there's no occurrence of that whatsoever. When Jesus prayed, he prayed real, understandable, meaningful words, just as David did, and Moses did, and Noah did, and Jonah did, and the prophets did, and Peter and Paul. Every single one of them prayed with intelligible words, because that is more important and more valuable than some babbling, incoherent, quote-unquote prayer. So Paul says, look, when you speak in tongues, you're not talking to people. At the best, you're talking to God. Because if you're talking to people, you're wasting your time because no one understands. What you're speaking is a mystery. But, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation. That's the value, that's the gift, that's the beauty of prophecy, of proclaiming the word of God. Preaching the word of God edifies those who hear it. It teaches them, it instructs them, it disciplines them, it enlightens them. Prophecy exhorts. It calls each of us to consider our deeds. It calls us to repent. It persuades us and challenges us to obey, to change. That's what prophecy does. And also, prophecy is consoling. Prophecy consoles and comforts. It heals wounded spirits. It lifts the depressed. It comforts the afflicted. It brings peace to the troubled. Tongues can't do that. If Leslie is having a terrible day and I walk down to her and I say, I have a word here from God. Are you ready? Domanakamichai. Okay? Is there any comfort in that? Any consolation in that? No. But if I can walk down there and say, you know, Jesus said, cast your cares upon him. There's comfort in that. There's meaning in that. There's edification in that. That's why prophecy is superior. Prophecy is to be our focus over and above tongues. Tongues can't do any of that. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. The second reason why tongues are less valuable than prophecy, and this is alluded to in the previous point, but the fact of the matter is tongues do not edify anyone. Remember, the spiritual gifts, Paul said, were given to us for the common good. We exercise our spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another, not for the benefit of ourselves. Self-edification in worship isn't the goal. If it were the goal, then there's no need for us to get together. We can stay at home and self-edify. Doesn't work that way. He goes on, verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edification. Again, Paul is talking about the supremacy of proclaiming the word over some supernatural demonstration of tongues because of the edification factor. Tongues don't edify, prophecy edifies. Now, he doesn't deny that there is a real spiritual gift that God used in Paul's day of speaking in tongues. And he wants them to be spiritual. He wants them to exercise their spiritual gifts. So he says, look, I wish you all had the true gift of speaking in tongues. I wish you all did it. If it's genuine, if it's real, and if it's accompanied with an interpretation. His statement about everyone speaking in tongues, though, is not a command. It's not even an expectation. He calls it his wish. I wish. It's a hyperbolic wish because he's already said in verse 12, not everyone's going to prophesy. Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. Not everyone's, you know, there's no expectation that everyone do this. But if that's all you got, I pray that you'd at least do that. If God uses you and a translator to share an important message that is edifying, that's great. I wish that were happening. But without that translator, all we've got is baby talk. Verse 6. But now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? The third reason why tongues are less important, and again tied in with the other two, is that they are of no value. They don't benefit anyone. Tongues do not benefit anyone because they do not edify. Paul's concern, which should be our concern, is the benefit of the church. Well, I'm more worried about demonstrating that the Holy Spirit lives within me. That ought to be evident if it's true, without you manufacturing some supernatural gibberish. the benefit of those among us. That's Paul's concern. And he says, what good am I if I stand up here and spout off some Tourette-style gibberish? You'll think I've lost my mind and you won't have learned a blessed thing. Again, let's try it out. I'm going to muster my best speaking in tongues and you tell me if you benefit from this exercise, if this edifies you in any way. I have a message. Here it is. Jot this down. You ready? Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, bing, bang. Take that with you. May God bless. We'll see you next Sunday. Is there any edification in there? Any value whatsoever? No, now you've got that stupid song caught in your head, but I can't help that. There is no edification if you're simply speaking in tongues. There needs to be revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. That's the crux. That's the heart of the matter. And he goes on to explain this through the use of musical instruments. Verse 7. Yet even lifeless instruments, whether flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So you too, unless you produce intelligible speech by the tongue, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will just be talking into the air. The fourth reason why tongues are of less value than prophecy is because they sow chaos and confusion. They sow chaos and confusion. And this is the illustration he uses to make his point. So Leslie can sit down at the piano and she can arrange these beautiful notes in such a way that even if we don't know the song, we can still have an emotional reaction. We can feel a sense of patriotic pride, or we can sense the sadness in a violin, or we can march to the beat of a sousa. You know, I mean, there's just, music is communicative. But if I sit down at the piano, you're not going to get anything out of it. It's going to be noise. An arrangement of notes that says nothing, means nothing, communicates nothing. If Leslie sits down and starts playing dum da dum 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 da 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 da, we're going to stand up, put our hands over our chest, and know, well, this is the national anthem. But if I sit down at the piano, you're not going to know what to do. Likewise, if the trumpet goes, no one's going to grab their arms and rush to the front lines. But if I play the call to battle, then I would expect everyone to jump up, grab their weapons, and report to their post. So even musical instruments have the ability to either communicate a clear, unambiguous message or to make a bunch of meaningless racket. And Paul's point is, that's also true of a preacher. That's also true of a Christian. You have the opportunity to do both with the mouth that God has blessed you with. A person can stand up and say, look, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. That has meaning. That's edifying. That's convincing. That's challenging. A person can also stand up and shout yabba dabba do, and nobody knows what to do with that. It accomplishes nothing. It edifies no one. The only thing that it moves is the air in front of your mouth, which is what Paul is saying. You'll be talking to the air. Verse 10. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and none is incapable of meaning. So if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be unintelligible to the one who speaks. It's the same word where we get our word barbarian. I will be a barbarian to the one who speaks, and the one who speaks will be unintelligible to me. So you too, since you are eager to possess spiritual gifts, strive to excel for the edification of the church. You want to do something that demonstrates your spirituality? Do something that promotes the proclamation of the Word of God. Even if I get up here and I don't do ooh-ee, ooh-ah-ah, but if I speak in Dutch or Swahili or Farsi, how many of you are going to understand a word I'm saying? If you talk to me in Polish or Korean or even German, like I'm not going to understand a word you're saying either. So simply talking in a language that I can't understand, there is still no communication, there is still no edification, there is no benefit. And if we keep carrying on that way, what will result? Well, what happened at the Tower of Babel when God divided everyone up into different languages? Chaos, confusion, disunity, everyone ran their own direction. That's what's going to happen to us as a body. If we keep carrying on listening to babbling, then that's what's going to ensue. But if I can preach to you or speak to you or read to you Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer or the book of Jude and you understand it, wow, that's going to make a huge difference. That's going to edify. That's going to instruct. We will all be enlightened and we will be challenged and we will grow more like Jesus Christ. And therefore, we will grow together as a body. We'll be more united, more harmonious because we are more on the same page. More understanding, more edification. So, tongues, unintelligible. Prophecy, intelligible and edifying. Tongues sow chaos and confusion. Prophecy sows unification, harmony. Tongues benefit no one. Prophecy benefits everyone. Tongues, no edification. Prophecy, edification. Do you see the contrast that he's drawing here? Verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue is to pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, but I will sing with the mind also. Last but not least, the fifth reason why tongues are much less valuable than prophecy is because they are emotional rather than mental or intellectual, however you want to put it. Look at what he says here. If I speak in a tongue, there better be an interpreter, because if I am just speaking in a tongue and there is no one there to interpret it, well then, you know, at best my spirit has said something. Don't know what it is. But my mind, the light switch is off. My brain is unproductive. It is unfruitful. Your spirit does not work apart from your brain. It works in harmony with it. God gave us a brain and a heart. We are to use them both. And so if I just stand here overwhelmed with emotion and just start sputtering a bunch of baby talk, my heart may be full, but my mind ain't doing nothing because I am not translating what I'm feeling into anything that anyone else can understand. It's brainless activity. And that's why he says if you're speaking in a tongue, what you should be praying for is an interpreter. Because without an interpreter to tell us what you just said, there's absolutely no value in it. I'm thinking about starting a ministry where I will go to charismatic churches and serve as an interpreter. So somebody in the back stands up and says, and I will stand up and say, I understand what he's saying. I am the interpreter. And what he just said was, we all need to leave this church right now and go down the street to Freedom Baptist where we will actually learn something. That's what God just said. I could fill this church. But what Paul is calling for is a real interpreter of a real, genuine, God-sent message. That must be part of the mix, or else there is zero value to what you just spewed in an unknown language, in a brainless activity that means nothing to no one. Are there other brainless activities that we indulge in while worshiping? Are we to pray without understanding what we're saying? Paul says, I pray in a tongue. I pray with the spirit, but I pray with the mind also. When we pray, we use words. Paul says, I sing with the spirit, but I sing with the mind also. Like, how would it have worshiped God? How would it have edified any of us? How would we have grown spiritually? How would God have been glorified if our first song this morning was the Muppet song, Manamana, dee 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 dee, Manamana, dee 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 dee, Manamana, dee 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 dee. Yeah. Well, Pastor, you're being silly. Yes. Because that's exactly what he's saying. Like, you would never sing that in church and expect God to be glorified or people to be edified. So why would you go off spouting gibberish? It glorifies no one and edifies no one as well. Paul says, "We this is not how worship is. We don't turn off our brain. We use it along with our heart and our spirit to worship in spirit and in truth." Christianity is an intellectual and emotional undertaking. It is not one or the other. It is both. But the emotional aspect of it has to be built on the intellectual aspect of it. I just want to go somewhere where I feel the presence of God. Well, there are plenty of places that can give you that stirring music and those delightful stories and the testimonies of people who've been miraculously saved, and you can, oh, and then as soon as you walk out the door, it's over, and you have no foundational understanding within yourself to maintain that through your own trials and tribulations. But if you study the Word of God, you get to know God better. You get to understand who he is, you understand who you are, and you understand the tremendous need that is there. You understand what he has done to save you from the condemnation of hell, and that can't help but stir emotion in you. That's where the emotion comes in. Francis Schaeffer put it this way, "The basis of our faith is the content of the Bible. The emotion should be a natural result, not the other way around." Verse 16, "For otherwise, if you bless God in the Spirit only, how will the one who occupies the place of an outsider know how to say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." So again, somebody stands up here and starts, you know, shouting a bunch of gibberish. You have no idea what they're saying. You can't amen it. You can't support it. You can't understand it. You can't do anything with it. Paul says this is not the way it's supposed to be. And you could say, "Well, Pastor, I just think that you are just being really hard on tongues because you've never done it and you don't know how wonderful it is and you don't know what a great experience it is. If you had only knew, then you wouldn't be so critical of it." Well, that may be true. But I want to remind you that the reasons I've outlined this morning why tongues are of less value, and the reasons I've outlined for flatly rejecting the practice as it's done in charismatic churches today, doesn't come from me, comes from Paul. And Paul has done it. Verse 18, and with this we'll close. "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in church, I prefer to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." By the way, the Greek word translated 10,000 means millions and billions. Like, it just means 5 words that you can understand way better than a million words that you can't. So did Paul speak in tongues? He absolutely did. Well, how did he use this gift? Well, I can tell you how he didn't use it. He didn't use it as a private prayer language because that wouldn't engage his brain and it wouldn't have edified anyone, including himself. He didn't use it in church to demonstrate his spiritual superiority because Self-glorification is not the reason why God gave these spiritual gifts. And he didn't use it for his own benefit because he told us that all spiritual gifts are for the common good. So how might he have used it? I don't know. The Bible's silent. But I can imagine a situation where he's traveling the known world as a missionary. He crosses paths with someone from Lithuania. And he doesn't know Lithuanian, but he shares the gospel with him. He makes a connection. And through the sharing of that gospel, God supernaturally endows him with the gift of the language of Lithuanian. And the hearer can hear Paul speaking in his native tongue and is like, whoa, there must be something real to this. And so God, using this gift, gives the stamp of approval on the message of the gospel. And this Lithuanian goes away having received Jesus Christ and has having heard the gospel in his own language. Could be the case. The point here is that edification is much more important than the feeling, the emotionalism. Being spiritual through the demonstration of love and the exercise of spiritual gifts and the proclamation of the word is much more important than appearing spiritual through the manifestation of some gift like speaking in tongues. That's the point. So, Christian, let me ask you, where is your focus? What are you doing with what God gave you? Are you exercising your spiritual gifts? Are you promoting prophecy? Do you value it? Are you looking for a church that will give you a feeling, or are you looking for a church that will teach you the word? Are you looking for attention, or are you looking for sanctification? Do you want to shine in the spotlight, or do you want to serve others behind the scenes? What Paul is telling us, what God is telling us through Paul, is out of love for others, use the gifts that God has given you to promote the proclamation of the word and to edify those around you for their benefit, for the common good. It's as simple as that. And if tongues doesn't fulfill that objective, then stop being so fascinated about it. Stop trying to manufacture it. Stop holding it up as so valuable. And instead, put your attention on the proclamation of the word of God. That's where it's at. Let's pray.